We're going to be talking about, obviously, about Jesus as our great high priest. And there's a lot to consider when it comes to this particular point. We don't live under the Levitical priesthood, and we'll understand why in just a moment. But Moses' brother was chosen by God to be the high priest. And his sons were chosen in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1 to serve him. Aaron's role as a priest was, in fact, such that he would be an officiant to serve before the Lord on behalf of the people. And so he did that, and God had a lot of instructions that he laid down with regard to that in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. And his role would be the high priest, and he would be assisted by his sons. The tribe of Levi was set apart to serve Aaron. So we've got Aaron and his sons, and then the tribe of Levi was set aside. That should have said Numbers 3 and verse 6. I guess somehow I didn't get the 3 and verse 6 on there, but God was very specific about the duties that they had. You know, you can spend a lot of time reading through what God wanted them to do and how they were supposed to do it. When the tabernacle was built, the Levites were set apart. God had told the Israelites when they came out of Egypt that the firstborn belonged to him, firstborn of the animals and everything. But he said, instead of taking the firstborn from every tribe, I'm just going to take the whole tribe of Levi to satisfy that requirement. So that's how they came into the service. They were supported by the other tribes in the sacrifices. There was things that they would be able to take. They were given property. They didn't have a territory. They were kind of scattered about. And there's a lot of different things that are said with regards to that. The point that we want to consider probably more is the fact that God is holy. And I'm not saying anything you don't know, but comprehending and understanding what it means that God is holy and all that is involved in serving him, you find that to come in the presence of God, the people would have to wash themselves, prepare themselves. The high priest, before they were to do certain acts, were to change their clothes. And then they were supposed to wash themselves. They were supposed to come out and then put their other clothes back on. And there was special clothing. You recall that, and this is one of the things when we were talking about, different things that the kids learned in their classes. I'm sure that many of you, when you taught the little classes, one of the exercises was Aaron got an ephod. And there was different colored stones and those type of things. And so there was activities to show that, where Aaron was wearing an ephod. So there was things that went along with that. But God is holy, and the people were to be set apart for that purpose. The instruments that were used in the sacrifices were to be cleaned and washed and made ready. They became sanctified or holy. I mean, you're talking about instruments that are used in the sacrifices, but In reality, it was to help us understand that God is holy, so this would represent that the things that come into his presence had to be clean and holy, right down to the instruments. The sacrifices that were offered to God were supposed to be the best, and they were supposed to be given to him in sacrifices. And on and on and on we could look at and think about that. But our God is a holy God. And the law of Moses, again, had a lot to say and a lot of instructions regarding who and what and when. And you'll remember that I used that type of who, what, when, and where this morning in my lesson. But it gives the who, what, when, and where and how to approach him. It gives those very specific instructions. Well, today, we have a high priest, and it's important for us to understand something about our high priest, and that's Jesus the Christ. And so there's questions that arise, and the Bible deals with it, because you probably think, well, how could that happen? Why did that happen? And you think, well, wasn't Jesus, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. Is Jesus' priesthood like the Levitical priesthood? And so there's these questions that arise with regards to the priesthood. And so the Bible takes time to explain a lot of these things so we understand what it means that Jesus is our high priest. Now, last week we looked at Jesus as our king and how important that is for us. So he's not only a king, but he has another role, and that is that he's also high priest. And we're not going to bring a lesson on the fact that he's also the prophet. He's a prophet. So he serves different roles, if you would, that were often a king was a king, a high priest was a high priest, and a prophet was a prophet, and they all didn't mix. But Jesus was much different, of course, as the Son of God. And that's because, and I want us to go back now to Genesis chapter 14, because the Bible tells us that Jesus' priesthood would not be like Aaron's priesthood, but it would in fact be ordered after a man by the name of Melchizedek. So let's look at Genesis chapter 14, and let's look at verse 17 beginning. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of, well, probably best to start in 18. So Abraham has rescued his son Lot. And so the chapter talks about the different kings that were involved in that. So then it says in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave him a tenth of all. And then it says, now the king of Sodom. So we're already on to another account of something. Verses 18, 19, and 20 is the first time you hear Melchizedek's name, and that's all it says about him. But it says that he was God's priest, and he was a king of Salem, and Abraham gave him tithes. So at this point, that's what we know. And so that he is a foreshadow of Christ, as we'll see as we go through the various verses, but how did he become priest of the Most High God? Well, Sister Lewis in our Bible class was talking about there's things that God does that he doesn't reveal and tell us. Just out of the blue, here's the first mention of a man who is a priest of God. And it's the first time you see his name. So it leaves you wondering, well, who is this and what's that all about? But that's all we know when we get to chapter 14. And he was a priest and a king, and so we don't really see David as a king and a priest. You know, he's not of the right tribe. We just don't see that happening. So that's unusual. And as we studied last week, Jesus is a king, and we see that he is also, as we're going to look at tonight, he's also a high priest. And there's points to be made, though we're not really going to dig into this part, but the fact that he gave tithes to Melchizedek, the Hebrew writer in chapter 7 is going to make some important points about that when he talks about how Abraham's future seed and his children and grandchildren had given tithes to Melchizedek, and he makes some points there. But then when we come over to Psalm 110, so think about we're reading through the scriptures, and then we come across in Psalm 110 and in verse 4, and I'm going to go ahead and look at verse 1 beginning, because I want you to see that this is familiar language to you because it's messianic. It's used in other scriptures in the New Testament to point us to Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Well, we understand that that's talking about Jesus looking ahead. It's a messianic prophecy. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So now all of a sudden we're reading along and it's like we have a priest that's going to be a priest forever. But his priesthood is going to be according to the order of Melchizedek. So then we think, well, who's Melchizedek? Oh, yeah, he's the one that's mentioned back in Genesis chapter 14. So at that time, you go back and you look at those three verses, 18, 19, and 20, and what did you learn? He was a king of Salem who Abraham met, and he was also priest of the Most High God, and Abraham gave him tithes. And that's what you know. But here's this prophecy that says you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So whoever this is talking about, his priesthood is going to be forever, and it's going to be ordered after Melchizedek back in chapter 14. But it's not until you get to the book of Hebrews. So now you keep reading. And you can verify this because all you got to do, if you have any kind of program or a concordance, you can search Melchizedek and you'll find that he only shows up in these handful of places. So we're going along and now all of a sudden we're in Hebrews chapter 5 and Melchizedek comes back up. So here's what the Hebrew writer has to say about him in verse 6. We'll back up. Verse 5, so also Christ, so we're talking about Jesus, did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now the point there is, who made him a high priest? It's the one who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So his father has made him high priest. And he also said in another place, so now we're going back to Psalm 110, so the Hebrew writer is quoting Psalm 110 and verse 4. He says, in another place, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So here he comes up again, and he says, there's this prophecy out here that one is going to be after the order of Melchizedek. Jump down to verse 10, called by God as high priest. And again, in the context, we know this is talking about Jesus. But he says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So there it is again. So what do we know about Melchizedek? Well, we're scratching our head and going, we don't really know a lot about him. But then when you get over to Hebrews chapter 7, a lot is said about Melchizedek. And it's not my intention either to spend time on what he says here at the first part, because I want to focus in more on what it means for Jesus to have a high priest after his order. But even the first few verses of chapter 7 kind of leave you scratching your head, because it says in verse 3 that this Melchizedek was without father or mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So what's very interesting about that is, and we've studied the book of Hebrews together, is how do you understand this? Is this saying that he was eternal, had no... I think the answer is that you go back to 19 and he's basically saying, we don't know anything about who Melchizedek is. We don't know who his father was. Think about all the genealogy in the Old Testament. We don't have anything about Melchizedek's father and mother. You think about when characters of the Bible are mentioned. Joshua, the son of Nun. And that's how he's identified. David, the son of Jesse. Melchizedek, the son of Crickets. So that's not found. And so he's making it. So it makes it kind of more mysterious here that he has. And then this idea of no beginning of days. Well, there's no record like Methuselah was born when his father was this and he died and then his son was born. We don't have any of that type of thing with regards to Melchizedek. But I want you to look at verse 2, because here's where he mentions, look at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, so here he's identified as king, and priest of the Most High God. So the Hebrew writer has drawn our attention to the fact he was a king and he was a priest. And he says, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. That's when he rescued Lot and slaughtered the kings, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So now we start saying, okay, what does the king of Salem mean? Whom he gave it, who Abraham gave a tenth part. Well, he is the king of peace, and he is the king of righteousness. So that's where our mind needs to go, in a sense, because it's easy to then realize, well, who's Jesus? He's the king of righteousness. He is the king of peace. So that's what he, as it says, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So the Hebrew writer wants us to focus in on, well, what did Melchizedek mean? Righteousness and peace. So that becomes an important point for us here, that we understand what he's drawing our attention to. So Jesus is reigning as King of Kings, and he's also serving as High Priest. Now here in chapter 7, let's go down and look at verse 11, and I'm going to read this because, and I'm not really going to necessarily break this down a lot, but it all fits, and I think if you just listen to the reading of the scriptures, you yourself will begin to see a lot of important things as I read through this. So let's read beginning in verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And on the other hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through that which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he has not made priests without an oath, for they had become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn, he will not relent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice how many times we've noticed Psalm 110 verse 4 being quoted, not only here but in the other verses. So it keeps being brought up. So then he says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest men, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So there is a lot that is found in that particular text. There wasn't any perfection in the Levitical priesthood. It doesn't describe the Levitical priesthood. And it becomes, it doesn't describe the law of Moses. The law of Moses was taken away. It did exactly what God intended, but perfection is what not, it doesn't describe the Levitical priesthood. So because of that, there needed to be another priest to arise. And his priesthood would have to be ordered and would be ordered after Melchizedek. And verse 11 says, not after the order, not according to the order of Aaron. So we've got this contrast. There's the Levitical priesthood with Aaron and the order there versus this order with Melchizedek. And so it's not going to be ordered after the Levitical priesthood and Aaron. It'll be ordered after Melchizedek. And so that priesthood had to be changed. Because how do you go from the Levitical priesthood to this other other priesthood that's being mentioned? And so he says, well, God changed it, but to change it, the law had to change. We see that, don't we? There are things right now that are being challenged and things of that nature where Trump's signing an executive order, but the congressmen and women are saying, now this is only going to stick if we can make it into law. We've got to change the law, you see? And so because God is saying it's going to be after the order of Melchizedek, it had to be changed. It had to be changed because Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so it had to be changed. And then he says, notice in verse 16 where he said, who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandments. So that's describing the law of Moses as these fleshly commandments. But our high priest, now we start looking at, what about Jesus? Who is Jesus? What does he mean to us? Our high priest didn't come with this fleshly commandments. It says our high priest came according to the power of endless life. So fleshly versus endless life, fleshly commandments, but our high priest is coming according to the power of an endless life. Why? Well, that's because the Levitical priest died. You read where Aaron died. You read where these men died. And that's one of the points the Hebrew writer is making is it was a changing priesthood because none of them lived. When they died, another one had to come in. And we can read about Aaron dying. We can read of other high priests dying. Caiaphas and Ananias in the New Testament, they're not here. Phinehas and Eleazar and those that his son, they're not here. But what about our high priest, Jesus the Christ? He lives forever. So what did he say in verse 24? But he, because he continues forever, what does that mean about his priesthood? It's unchangeable. It's not going to change. So we don't live under a changeable priesthood. We actually live in one that doesn't change. Because our high priest is eternal and lives forever. You see how powerful it is? Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And Steve, in his prayer, he puts him on the throne. He puts him on the throne next to his Father in heaven, don't you? You say he's sitting next to his Father in heaven. You often say that in your prayer because that's where he is. He's not dead. He's alive. And there he sits as king, but he's also there as a high priest. And so in understanding that, we need to see what he's doing. But I want to point out just a couple more things. Well, he's not only living forever, but verse 26 says he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. He's not only that, but he's separate from sinners. And he's higher than the heavens. So there's no contrast between Jesus. That's why you notice that he says there's a better hope, a better covenant in what we read. And the Hebrew writer does a lot of this is better, this is better, this is better. If you probably have heard a sermon, I don't know if I've ever preached it, but I've probably done it in the past, but all the betters in Hebrews. And it's all contingent on, yeah, because we're under Christ. So everything's better. The old law served its purpose, but we have a high priest that is according to the power of endless life. And then the other thing is, he didn't offer a daily sacrifice. That's what the priest had to do. In fact, the high priest, think of Aaron, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, and then he could offer sacrifices. Jesus didn't have to do that. Why? Because he's perfect. He didn't sin. And because he's perfect, he doesn't have to daily offer sacrifices for his sins. And the sins of the people, you know what he did? He offered himself once. Notice again in verse 27. I said I wasn't going to break this down, but I guess I am. For who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices? First for his own sins and then for the people's. He doesn't need to do that. For this he did once for all when he offered the most perfect and beautiful lamb out of his flock. He offered the best of the bulls. He offered himself. And he only had to do it once. And so that's why when we turn to Isaiah 53 and it talks about Jesus as the lamb, or we go to the book of Revelation and we see the lamb in heaven, worthy to take the scroll, he's that sacrificial, perfect lamb of God. So I enjoy singing the songs about, like, O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God. And it's focusing in on the sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. He sacrificed himself. And verse 28 says, the Son is perfected forever. So it becomes very clear, we do have a high priest that is not after the order of Aaron, because that's what he's been contrasting. No, he's after the order of Melchizedek. So what does that mean to us? Well, what that means to us is, you're going to have to write down here because somehow I'm missing a slide. So that's my summation slide. So Jesus is our high priest. There's three things that I want to mention here. He makes intercession for us. Look at 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What does he do as high priest? He makes intercession for those who come to God through him. The Bible is always clear. Can you come to the Father if you don't come through Jesus? No. Can you be saved if you're outside of Christ? No. Can you be saved if you're not saved in the name of Christ? No. You see, you have to come to the Father through him. And so he makes intercession. Well, an intercessor such as Christ is one who acts on behalf of two parties. So you got two parties. Now, one of the interesting things here for us spiritually is we're in a relationship between two parties where one is sovereign and has all the rights and all of the... He doesn't do anything wrong. So there is no trying to, like we think about a mediator. A mediator comes in and says to a company, hey, you know, you're not really treating them well. Okay, we'll give a little on that. And then to the workers, he say, you know, you're really demanding too much. And you're like, yeah, all right. So what do? You meet in the middle. The company gives a little bit. The workers say, we're not going to have as much. Because the last thing really workers want is the company to fold, right? I mean, workers could bankrupt a company if you gave them everything they thought that they needed, right? I mean, you could. If you just said, what do you want, and you give it to them, you get it to them, and all of a sudden nobody has a job, and they're like, what happened? It's like, well, you ran me out of business because I couldn't afford to do everything you told me to do. So a mediator would come in. Well, an intercessor here with Christ is somebody who's acting on behalf of two parties. Only he's acting on our behalf, and he's making intercession to the Father. So it's not that he is looking at the Father and saying, you know, you got to budge on that. God is holy, and he's not going to compromise himself, and he is truth. But he is going to reconcile two parties that have been separated. And that's what reconciliation is. When you think about an intercessor, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, I used this the other day, it says, your sins have separated you from God. What is the intercessor going to do? He is going to act on your behalf and have the separation resolved, reconciliation. Well, it's the sin that's the problem, and he's the one who acts on our behalf at the mercy seat of God. Now, we looked this morning, God is rich in mercy and great love. So does he want us to succeed? Yes. So think about Jesus being an intercessor on our behalf to his Father. You see how that begins to become a wonderful, comforting thing? Now, we don't want to abuse that, do we? What kind of sore punish comes to us if we just sin and then we just really make that an insult to the Spirit, like we looked at the end of the lesson. We don't want to do that. The high priest under the Levitical priesthood, he made intercession on behalf of the people in the tabernacle and temple. And Jesus makes intercession for us at the throne of God in the true tabernacle that's found in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 2. And I want you, if you would, look at Romans 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Because this is saying pretty much the same thing that we'll add to this. It says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He is the perfect intercessor. Why? Because he died? Did he stay there? No, he arose. And where is he at? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's perfect. It makes him the perfect intercessor. Which is our second point, that he's sinless. Now in our scripture reading, which Dale read for us, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, that's the point that the Hebrew writer is making in our scripture reading. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. This I find very encouraging and very comforting. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with, make that personal, my weaknesses, your weaknesses. The text says our weaknesses. Why? Why can Jesus sympathize with our weaknesses? And flesh and man is exactly that. We are weak. And we were created that way. We are weak. And so we have a high priest that can sympathize with that. What are the weaknesses? Pain, sorrow, temptation, weaknesses of flesh, anger. All of these things. But was in all points tempted as we are. Did he have opportunity to have a choice? Am I going to lose my temper or am I going to control it? Am I going to control my tongue or am I going to lose it? Am I going to have the wrong thoughts or am I going to control them? Am I going to curse God because I lost my mother or I lost my brother or Judas betrayed me and that hurt? He was tempted like we are. He had choices. But notice what it says. It says, yet without sin. So he can sympathize with us because he's been here. He has been flesh. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace There's with our lesson this morning. God's rich in mercy and love. Let us come boldly to the throne that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time when we have need. What's our intercessor going to do when we have a time of need? He can sympathize with us. What's he going to do? He's going to intercede on our behalf to his Father. I can't tell you how he does that. I'm not exactly sure what that looks like. But I'm sure that if we thought about it, we could see where we did that. Somebody was getting an unfair shake, and we interceded on their behalf. Because we understood, maybe it's because I understood exactly how you felt that happened to me. And so Jesus can sympathize with us because he's gone through this. So that's encouraging and it's very comforting. And knowing that we have him there, I can boldly come before the throne of God. And so, is God to be feared? Yes. But there's a lot of things that say you don't have to be afraid. In fact, you can come bold because you have Jesus Christ. He's also called an advocate. He's our advocate. Very similar, I think, in thought. And the third thing is that Jesus' sacrifice in his perfection makes him a merciful and faithful high priest. Let's go to chapter 2 and in verse 17 and 18. Because he is perfect and because he did offer himself as the sacrifice, it makes him a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like us. He had to come in the flesh that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's the perfect intercessor. He is perfect because he knows who we are, where we are. He's been here. We might say he's lived it. But he was able to do it and did it where he didn't do anything wrong. So there's our example. That's why we're following him. And that makes him our high priest because he suffered and he was tempted like us. And so his suffering and his temptations qualify him to aid me.